Recently, I read Simon Sinek's book, Start With Why. And Sinek has made this very, very popular over the last number of years, particularly from a TED Talk that he did on this subject. And the whole idea, as you look at the screen here at what this is all about, is that the core of the circle is the why, okay? And then as you move out from there, you have the how and the what. And as he was kind of thinking through this and working through kind of a particular job struggle himself and trying to find meaning and purpose in his work, he came to the conclusion that most of us struggle with finding meaning and purpose because we're focused on our what and our how. And he said, if you really want to get to the core of who you are, if you really want to find meaning and purpose in the work that you do, meaning and purpose in life, you got to tie it to your why. Your why is your purpose. It's the center of who we are. If you connect your why to your work, you'll enjoy your work more. If you connect your why to your life, you'll find more meaning and purpose in life. So the question is, what is our ultimate why? And ultimately, at the core, what does it mean to be fully human? What is the why in terms of being fully human? And so sometimes I wonder, are we struggling in life because we don't understand our purpose? Are we struggling in life because we really don't understand our why and what we've been created for? Are we struggling in life because we're spending so much time in secondary sources that we lose focus on what the primary source is that gives us meaning and purpose in life? Are we struggling in life because we've neglected the primary sources? Are we struggling because we've forgotten the primary source where it's communicated to us what our meaning and purpose in life is? And so this morning, we're going to start a two-part series on the Bible. And the message this morning is go to the primary source. Go to the primary source. So I'd ask you to turn to your neighbor and ask the question, are you going to the primary source or secondary ones? Are you going to the primary source or secondary ones? So I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Genesis, Genesis 1, 27 and 28. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds of the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. This passage communicates something very unique about what it means to be human. It's saying that you and I have been made in God's image. You and I have been created to oversee this planet we call Earth. I mean, let that just sink in for a second, because that's profound. You and I have been endowed with gifts and abilities and the likeness of God so we can create, we can restore, we can make whole, we can love, we can care for things. Human beings stand out from the rest of creation because we've been given cognitive and rational abilities far beyond anything else in the animal kingdom. We have been made in God's image, which is profound. Amen. Yet many of us struggle with significance. We're not where we want to be in life. We don't like how we look. We're not as popular as others. When we compare ourselves, we fall short. We don't get recognition, so we get down on ourselves. We all wrestle with this, don't we? Regardless of the age, we struggle with finding significance at times in our life. Some of us are feeling down. Some of us are feeling like we don't measure up. Some of us are just struggling to feel good about ourselves. But you are significant, not because others recognize you as being significant. You are significant because God recognizes you as significant. You are significant, not because others recognize you as significant. It's not about what we do or how much we accomplish or what other people think about us. But you and I are significant because we have been made in God's image.
Amen.
And there's nothing that can take that away from you.
That's right.
Regardless of what you're struggling with right now, nothing can take that away from you. You are significant because God recognizes you as significant. And that's point number one. You are significant because God recognizes you as significant. But here's the deal. We've been given, God has given us a freedom, a free will, right? The ability to choose one from the other, right from wrong, good from evil. God didn't make us like machines. God didn't make us like robots. He gave us a freedom to choose. Don't ever say the devil made me do it. The devil may be influencing you, but it's your choice whether you do it or not. God has given us a freedom to choose. We can choose into the primary source. We can choose to tune into other sources. God has given you and I a freedom to choose. So we learn in Genesis 3:1, we read, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?'" If there is the passage that speaks to the dilemma of choice, this is it. This is the central question that we're challenged with daily. This is the central problem for all of humanity. Did God really say? Did God really say that if we live a certain way, we'll have more meaning and purpose and peace in our life? Did God really say? Did God really say, if I follow his plan, there'll be blessing, there'll be things that'll unfold, that'll be much better, far greater than if we pursue our own ways? Did God really say there's a source of truth that's far greater than any other source on this planet? Did God really say? The question is ultimately about authority. Whose authority should I follow? Is it Oprah? Is it Joe Rogan? Is it Charlemagne the God? Is it Jordan Peterson? Who has the authority to tell me how to live? Now, I think if I were to ask you this question in the church, and I ask you, who has the authority, what would you say? Jesus, God. God has the authority, right? But then the question becomes, where do we find this authority? Where do we find and learn who God is? Where's the source? Where's the source we go to learn how we function best as human beings? And I think most of us would say, the Bible, right? The Bible. But then the question is, if you believe that it's the Bible, and we'll talk more about that as we go through this message and this series, but if you believe that it's the Bible, is it relevant for today? It was written many years ago. Is it relevant for today? And do you believe that this book talks about more truth and humanity than anything else out there? And if you believe that, you have to recognize that God has provided us with his primary source so we can live our lives with meaning and purpose. God has provided us with a primary source so we can live on purpose. But I often wonder, have we lost our purpose because we've forgotten our provision? Have we lost our purpose? Have we lost our way because we've neglected the provision he's given us? So when we spend all our time on secondary sources, We start to lose our purpose. Our why starts to get fuzzy. Our purpose starts to get fuzzy. When we neglect the primary source found in the Bible, it all starts to get fuzzy. It's like snacking on junk food all the time. That Twinkie may taste good for the moment, but in the long run, it's not really good for our well-being, is it? I like Twinkies, but I can't have them. Actually, I got some coconut cream pie the other day, and I'll confess I've been having a piece every day, and I'm trying to measure it and not go too far, and still got about a half left, so honey, hide that pie from me. Have we lost our purpose because we've neglected God's provision found in His Word? So let's take a look at some of the passages that speak about this provision. Let's look at 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The Greek word that's translated into God-breathed literally means the breath of God, breathed out by God. So what it's saying is the Bible is not some nice, inspirational piece of literature that inspires us to do good things. It certainly is that, but it's more than that. It's actually coming directly from God Himself, unlike any other inspirational piece of literature out there. You might say, well, okay, I get you, Kevin, but how can that be? Wasn't it written by a number of people over a period of time? The Greek word for Bible is biblion, which means book. And we know that we have 66 books in the Bible. They were written by 40 different men over a period of 1,600 years, from as far back as 1500 BC to 100 AD. So how in the world could this be coming from God if men wrote this book and wrote the books in the Bible? So we learn in 2 Peter 1, Peter, who spent time with Jesus, says this: above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. See, the Scripture doesn't destroy the author's human writing style or vocabulary or humanity or concerns the author might have had at the time. And you can pick up on this as you read the book. You can pick up on the personalities here. But the Holy Spirit superintended. The Holy Spirit oversaw what was written down to ensure that it came from God Himself. So yeah, God used human authors to write down what He wanted us to understand. But that shouldn't be a surprise to us. How many of us have been used or had people in our lives that were used by God to bring us closer to Him? He uses human authors all the time. And since the Bible ultimately came from God, this is why we call it the Word of God, not the Word of humanity. See, the secondary source is it's all word of humanity. We get that all the time. The Bible is ultimately the Word of God. And so point number two, God is the source and ultimate author of Scripture. God is the source and ultimate author of Scripture. I recently went to a conference on leadership and business that was pretty good. It's in Orlando, Florida, and a lot of great talks, learned a lot, being a business person, being in business leadership, a lot of good ideas. But as I listened to the founder of this organization, and this guy's multi-millionaire, maybe he's a billionaire, I don't know, made a ton of money. And as he was talking and giving kind of the keynote talk, as I listened to him, I started to get this odd feeling in my stomach. Something struck me in what he was speaking about. There was an undercurrent that wasn't quite right. There were a lot of good things. Again, a lot of good practical advice. I agree with a lot of what he said. But he was so caught up in how I can make money, how we can make money, how we can live the life we always wanted to live without any reference to God. There was no purpose greater than living for himself and what he as a human being defined as important. Now, I'm not saying he's a bad guy. He's probably a good guy. But it hit me. This is the best the world has to offer. This is the best it has to offer. And it always falls short. It always ends with an empty promise because God has created you and me for a much greater purpose than living for ourselves. God has given us intrinsic significance. God has given you and I significance that's much greater than living for ourselves. And to fully understand our purpose, we need to spend time where God directly speaks to us, which is in his word, the Bible. Go, tabernacle, to the primary source. Go to the primary source. Tell your neighbor, go to the primary source. The ancient Greek philosopher, Protagoras, this goes way back to the 400 BC years. He once said, man is the measure of all things. Man is the measure of all things. This is the humanistic philosophy. This is exactly what this guy I was listening to was speaking to. This is what the messages, many of the messages of our day are constantly promoting if you listen to it. We can do whatever we want. We can define our terms. We can change the source. But ideas have consequences. And bad ideas have victims. Hear me on this. Ideas have consequences, but bad ideas have victims. The idea that humanity is the ultimate source of value takes you and me down a broken path. How we view Christianity, how we view the Bible will have a profound effect and impact on your and my life. Ideas have consequences. Bad ideas have victims. See, God's word helps us to remember what's important. God's word helps us to fully live into our humanity. Living into humanity, humanity done right is uplifting. Humanity done right is inspiring. Living and breathing God's word helps us to live into that kind of humanity. To fully live with human dignity and purpose. To fully live out the calling he's placed on each of our lives. See, people sometimes question when we look at the Bible. They have questions about the Bible, and I get it. I've had my questions that I've explored over the year, and one of the questions that's often asked is, how do we know that what we have today is what was originally written down? I mean, don't people make mistakes when they copy things? And so the question that's being raised is, what we have today, is it reliable? Does it match what was written many years ago? Here's a couple things to consider. The people who made copies of the scripture were called the scribes. So the scribes were Jewish leaders whose main function was to copy royal and sacred documents. And what you need to understand about the scribes is they were super scrupulous. They considered themselves to be under divine authority. They took their work very seriously. And when making a copy, they would count up the number of letters and words in the original document. And then when they copied it, they count up the number of letters and words in the copied document to make sure it matched exactly. So we know that the scribes were very careful in the work that they did. Now, the oldest Hebrew text back in the 1940s that we had of Scripture was actually a copy that was written in 900 A.D. So 900 years after the birth of Christ was the oldest copy we had at the time. And then in 1947, a discovery was made. A discovery was made in the Dead Sea area in these caves that found Scripture that was written much earlier than that. In fact, 1,000 years earlier. So you see, we've got this question was raised. Okay, let's look at the copies that were written 1,000 years earlier to the one that we thought was our oldest, let's match it up and see if there are mistakes made. And outside of some very minuscule differences that didn't affect the meaning at all, it was actually ultimately the same. So 1,000-year gap, yet the copies were exactly the same. You and I can have great confidence in what we read today was what was originally written. The other thing to keep in mind is that the Bible is a historical document. See, it's not written like Greek mythology where they talk about gods and goddesses or many other ancient documents that are written where it is myth and fables. But the Bible is written as a historical document. And we find this statement in 1 Timothy 4:7 that speaks about this. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. He's saying that have nothing to do with stuff that's about myth and fables. The Bible, because the Bible and the Word of God is about truth. In fact, the Bible clearly states names and dates because it wants us to understand that these things really happened at that time. And when we look at the New Testament, Luke is considered to be a top-notch historian. In fact, there's no historian from the ancient world that comes anywhere close to the scientific validation of historical accuracy as the author of Luke. In other words, the details that he shares are verified by outside sources other than the Bible. Even some secular scholars conclude that Luke is the finest historian of the ancient world. I mean, just look at how he starts out the book of Luke and about the life of Jesus in Luke 1. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. He wants to go to the testimony of eyewitnesses. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. So he's not writing about some made-up story with missing details. He's sharing real facts about real people in real places and real times. The Bible isn't some thrown together document with some mythological stories mixed in. It's an accurate historical document where real details of what was going on at the time are carefully recorded. So when we read the Bible, we can have great confidence that what we have today is an accurate historical reading of what truly happened at the time. And that leads us to point number three, when we read the Bible, we can have great confidence that it is a reliable historical document. Now, some of you may ask, but why do we have so many translations? I don't get this. Well, we need to understand that the Bible is written in Hebrew, a little Aramaic, and Greek. And when you go to translate words, you have a choice to make. Are you going to translate it exactly what the word means in the Hebrew, the same in English, or are you going to take it to try to apply it into the cultural context so it makes sense, to give phrases that make sense? So as an example, the word cute years ago in the Old English actually meant bow-legged, okay? So you wouldn't want to render, if you're translating cute from many years ago, as cute today, because no, it means that unless you think bow-legged is cute, then maybe it applies, But you have to be careful when you're making those choices. And so what you have often is kind of more of a, some of these translations are more word for word, and others are more kind of trying to capture the phrase to speak in our cultural context. So we're going to see a slide up here, and I don't know how well you can read it, but on the left you'll see some of the translations that are more word for word, which is the New American Standard Bible, English Standard Version. And then as you move to the right, you get in more of kind of thought for thought, like the NLT, the Bible that we have here. It's just more trying to translate into the thought of the day. And then when you move to the far right, you get into paraphrase. That's where you're starting to kind of, you can question at times, okay, is that really what's being said? But it's still the whole purpose. This should be actually of great encouragement to you, because the whole purpose of this is to give us a better understanding of what's being said. And one translation might benefit one versus the other. So you say, okay, I get all that. But you know what? I'm all about following Jesus. All that matters to me is I want to follow Jesus. If Jesus is the Son of God, what does he have to say about the scripture? So in the book of Matthew, we find this. Matthew 5, 17 and 19. Jesus says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets." He's speaking of the Bible. He's speaking of scripture when he says law or prophets. It's a phrase for scripture. "I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands," think about what he's saying here, "and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven." Is Jesus saying, well, the Bible's not a big deal. You know, just read it at your leisure when you have time to just motivate you now and then when you feel like. Is that what he's saying? No, I mean, he's saying, he's elevating. If there's any question about his view of Scripture, he's elevating it. He's saying every crossing of a T, every dotting of an I is important. Every piece of this is God's word because it's true and it speaks truth. And he says those who read it and meditate on it and live this out and teach others will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. There's no serious debate among scholars as to what Jesus' view of the Bible was. Jesus viewed the Bible as without error and fully given to us from God. That's why he says in John 17, 17, "Sanctify them by the truth." He says, your word, God's word, is truth. He goes on to say in John 8, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth that we find in his word will set us free." If there's one source we can find that we can count on, it's the Bible. All other sources are secondary. The Bible is the primary source, and all other sources are secondary. We can learn from other books. I love to read, and that's great, but everything's got to be tested against the Word of God. All other sources are secondary, which is why Jesus said, "Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." And so point number four, the Bible is our primary source for living. All other sources are secondary. Now, one more thing I want to talk about when it comes to translations, and to just give you an example of this, if you can show on the screen Matthew 4, 4, English Standard Version, look at how it's describing it. So this is more word for word rendering of the text. But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." So that's more of a literal translation, which for us, most of us can understand. Sometimes, if you look at the ESV or NASB, it can be a little hard to understand. But let's take that and compare it to the NLT, which is the Bible we have here, which tries to translate more thought for thought. So this is kind of how it would be written more in our day if it were to be said. But Jesus told him, "No, the scriptures say, people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." So you see, it's saying the same thing. It's just rendering it in a little different way that might connect with one person more than another. At the beginning of this message, I asked the question, what is our ultimate why? Ultimately, at the core of who we are, what does it mean to be fully human? And this is what I want you to understand. God has endowed you with dignity and purpose and significance. Others can't give that to you. God has endowed you with dignity, significance, and purpose. And he's called us to live this out. This is what it's all about in terms of being living to, you know, to be fully human. And ultimately, the Bible points to a person. The person of Jesus Christ, who was nailed to the cross for our sin, so you and I can have new life now and eternal life in the age to come. Jesus, fully human and fully man. Jesus is the perfect picture of humanity. Don't look to me. Don't look to any of the pastors. Don't look to any man here or this great multimillionaire who's given this talk or whatever. We're all flawed. Jesus is the ultimate picture of perfection when it comes to humanity. And so our significance, this is what I want you to understand, your significance is tied up in how you reflect that perfect picture, how you reflect who Jesus is, how you reflect God himself, the perfect picture of humanity. And we learn how to reflect this picture by being in God's Word, the primary source for living. A week ago, I was really exhausted. I had had a couple of just hectic weeks doing this and that, and I was just stressed out, let's just say. And so I got in a relaxed position, was next to my wife, and we listened to a Bible app, okay? A Bible app called Abide, and in it, this person had a nice, soothing, soft voice, and this person was just reciting the Word of God. And as he spoke the Word of God to this stressed out person, I began to get rejuvenated. I began to get some energy. I got refreshed. I got renewed. I didn't need to watch a YouTube video. That would stress me out. I didn't need to listen to another podcast. That would be too much for me. I need to hear God's word spoken over me. And it restored my soul. I needed the primary source to speak truth into my life. The Bible is the one source we can go to that teaches us how to function properly. The Bible is the one source you and I can go to that shows us how to function properly. I heard it once said, if the human machine were to run on God like an automobile runs on car, we've got to give it the Word of God. Get the picture? The Word of God is fuel for the human as gasoline is fuel for the car. So if we want to run properly, we need to feed it, God's Word. You see, if we don't, if we're filling it with all these secondary sources, we're filling it, and again, some of this stuff is good, but I'm just saying if that's the main diet and we're not getting God's Word daily, we're going to have problems. Our why, our purpose will get fuzzy. We'll start to misread things. We'll react wrong to people in close relationships. It's like a car that we give Gatorade instead of gasoline. It may make it for a while, but after a while, that Gatorade's going to break down that car. If we're not feeding ourselves the Word of God on a regular basis, we're going to break down like that car on Gatorade. So God is telling us this morning, God wants you to understand to feed yourself with the Word of God, to go to the primary source, go to the primary source, go to where you can be filled up with the fuel of God, go to where you can drink deeply from a well of His Word that allows us to live on purpose in this life. So what source are you going to? What sources are you going to now? Just think about it in your head. Where do you spend most of your time? What sources? Is it the primary source Or is it secondary sources? God is telling us to go to the primary source. And when we do that, let your mind, body, and soul be fueled to live on purpose for the God who gave his life for you, the God who loves you deeply. So as I close out here, and before we end in prayer, I want to, you're going to hear us talk about this idea of rule of life, and maybe you've heard the term used here, but the whole idea, this was something that was kind of created in the early church, and the idea was to develop a set of spiritual practices that become a pattern in our life that we're regularly kind of dipping into. And so one of the spiritual practices that we want you to kind of live out is reading, meditating, studying God's Word. So I'm going to ask that you commit, this week to daily a practice of being in God's Word. And there's a lot of different ways that you can do that, and we'll talk about it in a second. I surveyed the elders, which includes the pastors here, and there was different examples given. One gets into what's called the Lectio Divina, which really is simply scripture reading, meditation, prayer, and then kind of with the challenge to go and do likewise. You know, what am I reading? What is God saying to me? How can I go and do likewise? Another person looks at scripture as, you know, in terms of they read scripture, okay, what's the information here? Is there a revelation here? What's the application? Is there inspiration to live here? Is there a command to obey? Is there a promise to claim? Is there a sin to avoid, an application to make? So there's different ways you can apply Bible reading to your lives. But I'm going to just give you a couple very simple practical examples here. And we're going to start with just pick out a Bible reading plan. So number one is pick out a Bible reading. There are so many out there. Just search the internet. It could be reading the New Testament. It can be, you know, reading the epistles. It can be reading the whole Bible from start to finish, whatever. There's all kinds of reading plans. Find one that resonates with you and just go with it. Another idea might be as simply as read a chapter a day. Instead of going, trying to read all this stuff, you know, in a year, you know, which can just cause you to just try to take in quantity, maybe it's best to just read a chapter a day, a chapter or two a day, and meditate on it. Number three, meditate on some of the verses you read. Take your time with it. Let God speak to you by meditating on His Word. Number four, pray portions of the Scripture. A great way to pray is just take the Scripture, start reading Scripture, and let that be the springboard of your prayers. Have family time and devotions where you do that, and you teach that to your kids. Number five, use a Bible app. I had shared a Bide app. There's the YouVersion, which is aka the Bible version. There's Olive Tree. There's Accord. There's so many different Bible apps out there. Where the word can just be spoken to you as you're sitting in your car, when you're stressed out and you just need it at that moment. And then lastly, memorize a verse or two. This can be a great way to not only remember the word, but I used to do this with my kids when I'd take them to school. And they learned the verses that I was learning as I would recite out loud. I do this today when I'm going to work. I'll recite verses. So there's a lot of different ways. Grab one of those that speaks to you, and start the practice this week. Make a commitment this week to intake and give yourself fuel from God in the Word of God. Amen? So let's pray. Father God, we give you the message this morning. We give you your Word. This message is a springboard from your word. You communicate in your word that your word is true. You communicate that it's from you directly. It's the very breath of God. You communicate that all of this comes from you. And we can have no doubt that what we read is truth. It comes from you, and it speaks to our souls. So we give to you, Father, our lives. We give to you the rest of this week. We give to you all the sources of information that we reach out to. And may you and the primary source be the primary part of our life, that's what we're drinking from. That's what we're going to. That's what we're being energized by. May we be reminded to keep you as the primary source and guide for our life. And so, Father, we thank you for communicating the truth of who Jesus is in your word and what he's calling us to do to live out the gospel in our lives. To not just, and when we view worship, Lord, worship is not just about coming on Sunday, but it's about living it out through the rest of the week, in our jobs, in the home, wherever we go. And so we pray, dear Father, that as we abide with you in your word this week, that we'd live it out. We'd be the tzaddikim, the people who are willing to disadvantage ourselves for the advantage of another. To be the people of God you've called us to be, and all of God's people said, Amen.